I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 3, Gospel of John chapter 3. There's Bibles in the pew in front of you if you want to look on there or with someone next to you. We'll be there in a moment. If you get on the interstate here on I-10 after worship service and you head west toward the river, you will go first under the I-12 overpass as it splits off to the south. And then if you keep going, you'll come around just a little bit of a bend and the trees will sort of thin out in front of you as you see some buildings ahead. And then you'll see it on your right, flowing in the wind in all of its glory, a giant white flag that says in big black letters, John 3:16. How many of you have seen the flag at Gordon McKernan's law offices, okay? Some of you may know Gordon's got a couple billboards around town. I don't know if you've seen them. I think that guy spends $100 million on advertising. I have no idea. But hey, we all know his name, don't we? But he's got this flag outside of his law office, and it's just this gigantic flag, John 3:16. And you look at it, we've all seen that, right? Maybe you've been to a sporting event and you saw somebody hold up a sign, or maybe even at a concert. John 3:16, it probably is the most famous Bible verse out there. I think it's the most famous because anyone can read it and see that it's good news. It does a pretty good job of summarizing the whole story in just a few lines. And so let's begin in John 3:16. I know our screen's blinking a little bit, and so if you want to follow along in your text, we'll do our best here. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's good news. And I think that this has become so familiar to us that we often just don't stop and think about just the beauty of these words. God so loved the world. I mean, just think about that. So many people have all kinds of different experiences of religion or of Christians or have different ideas about God. And this verse right here, one of the reasons it just stands above many, many other verses as just one of the greatest passages of Scripture in the Bible is that it just begins with this simple truth that God is not an idea or a thought or a power, that from the beginning, at the very beginning of all this, we want to establish one thing, that God is love, that God loves the world that he made so much that he gave his one and only Son. He gave his Son, Jesus. And whoever believes in him will have the kind of life that lasts forever. If that's true, then it's very, very good news. But these words, I think, take on even deeper meaning when we look at the context in which these words are spoken. It happens in a conversation that Jesus has with a Pharisee, a religious teacher named Nicodemus. And so if you want to go back to the beginning of John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we'll read about their interaction, their conversation that they have together. It says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' 'How can someone be born when they are old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you people still do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So Nicodemus is a really, really important person. You don't get to be a Pharisee or a ruling member of the council. You don't get to be a Pharisee or a teacher unless you are the smartest of the smartest people in their entire culture. So he's already an elite member of their society. But it doesn't just say that he's part of the Pharisees. It says he's part of the Jewish ruling council, which may imply that even within the Pharisees, that there may be a smaller group that everyone sort of sees as these are sort of the main leaders, the main Pharisees. And Nicodemus is part of that inner circle. This guy knows things. He's good at stuff. He's probably very wealthy and successful. His name even means victory of the people. You know Nike shoes, right? Nike means victory. His name in Greek, Nicodemus. Demas is people. Nike is victory. He's the victory of the people. This guy is a big deal, and his name says so, and everybody knows it. When Nicodemus walks into a room, people stand up. They call him sir. They may move out of his way when he walks down the street. They come to him with questions. They listen when he speaks, and they respect what he says and who he is and what he does. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night to ask Jesus some questions. And he says, Jesus, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God. Nobody else could do what you're doing unless they were from God. If God wasn't with you, you wouldn't be able to do the things that you do. You notice how Nicodemus starts. Jesus, we know that you're somebody special. We know that what you're doing, that you can't do that on your own. We know that God is with you in a special way. We know. That's where he starts. Nicodemus is used to knowing things or figuring them out. So why is he talking to Jesus? Because he can't figure out Jesus. We know from the end of the gospel story that when Jesus has died on the cross and he's about to be buried, that Nicodemus pays for some of the spices and the burial materials along with a man named Joseph of Arimathea who provides a tomb for Jesus to be buried in, which implies that Nicodemus eventually gets it. He eventually comes to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. But he starts here. He doesn't understand. Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you saying the things you're doing? He can't seem to unlock the secret of the kingdom of God. He wants in on what Jesus is up to. But all the ways that Nicodemus usually gets in on the things that matter most aren't getting him very far. So Jesus tells him, okay, Nicodemus, you want in on this new thing that God's doing. I'm going to tell you, you can't even see it unless you're born again. Jesus tells him that they can't think their way, Nicodemus and people like him, they can't think their way into the new kind of world God is bringing about by thinking in the same old ways that they've always thought. Instead, Jesus tells him, you've got to start all over from the ground up. You've got to let go and let God give you a whole new way to see everything. So, Nicodemus comes, he's asking Jesus these questions, and very quickly we find out that this is a conversation about how do you get in on what God is doing? which assumes that God is doing something in the world. That's where Nicodemus starts. He says, look, Jesus, we sense that God is up to something, that he's up to something in you, that God wants to turn this ship around, that he wants to restore things, that he wants to make things better, that he wants to get the train back on the track, and we see and experience that you're part of that in some special way. So tell us, tell me, what do I need to know? How do we figure this out? And Jesus says, you can't see it. Nicodemus, you cannot figure this out unless you are willing to start over as a beginner. This is a conversation about how you join the new thing that God is doing. I just want to pause right here, and I just want to acknowledge that I think that when we, whether it's when we look around and we see things in our city, or maybe just in our own hearts or in our lives that are not the way that they ought to be, when we struggle with relationships with people, when we see, of course, just all the other stuff out there in the world that isn't the way that we believe it should be, we have this unsettledness, this restlessness that, God, we need you to do a new thing. We need you to do something. We need you to get this back on track. The world seems to just be spiraling out of control. God, won't you do a new thing and help us and fix all this and fix us. When we long for that, this longing, although we might not give it this language, this longing for the kingdom of God, for heaven to break down the door of earth and to come in and to invade with the way things God desires for things to be. Love, mercy, justice, reconciliation, family. These are the kinds of things that describe the new world that we desperately need. And Jesus says, okay, Nicodemus, you want to know how to get in on that? You're right, God is up to something new. You want to know how to get in? This is what you have to do. You have to be born again. How do you start over, like Jesus says? You got to be born again. And Nicodemus says, I don't understand. I mean, he says this several times. I don't get it. Jesus, I don't understand what you're saying. And Jesus says, you got to be born again. For Nicodemus, this is a big deal. For the people of Israel, they are children of Abraham, the patriarch of their nation, who God had called out of his land and had taken him to a new land. And God had said, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and the whole world is going to be blessed by you and your people. And these people who have always known what it's like to be insiders suddenly find that Jesus is telling them they've got to start over. You don't get into this new kingdom because of who your family is or what your pedigree is or what you know. You get into this new kingdom another way. Jesus says that's not how things work anymore. The way to be born into the new kingdom is through this thing called baptism that Jesus alludes to. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Jesus says, look, you've got to start over. You've got to lose and let go. You've got to die. You've got to let your old life fall away and be put to death and be raised to walk in a new kind of life. And the way that you do that is you're born by water and of the Spirit. We call it baptism. It's putting your whole life to death so that you're completely empty and you come empty-handed so that God can raise you up, born as a new kind of person and give you the kind of life that will not end. So Jesus tells Nicodemus, that's how you start over. It starts with an act of death and of self-denial. And the steps after that involve reclaiming a new life by God's power and by God's hand and his mercy. And Nicodemus says, how? How does this work? And Jesus says, it's like the wind. You know how the wind works, right? It blows this way and that way. And here's the point about the wind and knowing how the wind works is that you don't know how the wind works, right? Jesus says, look, you want to know how this works? It's a mystery. That's why when people say, well, how does baptism work? How does this whole thing work? Like, what, you go down into the water and then God, like, is it magic or is there something in the water? You put chlorine tablets in there or some kind of special oil? Like, what happens? You go down and then you come up and you're a new kind of person? I just don't get it. I don't understand. And Jesus says, you don't understand because it's a mystery. You don't understand how it works, how this, is it a transaction? Am I becoming literally, do I get a new social security number? What's going on? And Jesus says, this is a mystery. And we say, well, why does God call some, why do some people seem to get it and other people still are wrestling? How come some people during certain times in their life, they're ready to accept this good news, they're ready to start over and other people aren't ready to accept that? And Jesus says, it's like the wind, Nicodemus. The Spirit does what it wants. There's a warning in that those of us who talk a lot and sometimes sound like we know what we're saying and doing and thinking and how all this works ought to be cautious. We don't know how this works. We know enough to know that Jesus invites us to do this and to trust and to begin to walk this new kind of life. And the rest is up to God. And that's good news. Nicodemus says again, I don't get it. And so Jesus tells him this story. Jesus reminds him of a story from Israel's history, from Numbers chapter 21. You can turn and look. It's in Numbers 21, 5 through 8. God had rescued his people from Egypt, and he's leading them to a new land. And they're just complaining and grumbling the whole time. They're arguing against the leaders, against Moses and Aaron and the others. And the people just grumble against God. They rebel against God's instructions and against his leadership. And so God allows poisonous snakes to come into their camp. And many were bitten and died. I just want to pause for a second and acknowledge, I'm so thankful our elders don't have this power. Right? Because, you know, sometimes we'll be in a meeting and we'll be talking passionately about things and there's different opinions expressed and I'll say, well, guys, I just really think that we ought to do this and I'm just so thankful none of them has the power to say, Mark, that's the worst idea ever and watch out, there's a snake behind you, right? It just, this happens. God allows these snakes to come in and bite the people and says many of them died. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus, oh, you want to know how all this works? Well, he said, it's like that story about the snake. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. God told Moses in that story, look, Moses, these people have been bitten by these snakes. They're dying. If anyone's been bitten, this is what you can do. You take a pole and you put a bronze snake on the top of it. And anyone who looks at the snake at the top of the pole will be healed. And Jesus says this whole thing about baptism and being born again and joining what God is doing in the world. He says, Nicodemus, if it doesn't make sense, it's kind of like that snake story. What is he saying? Jesus is saying that when the Son of Man, when he's talking about himself, that when he's lifted up on the cross, that's when people will see what can give them life again. What they were supposed to do was to look at the one lifted up and to trust and to be healed. N.T. Wright explains when he says, humankind as a whole has been smitten with a deadly disease. And the only cure is to look at the Son of Man dying on the cross and find life through believing in him. All we can do is look at Jesus and to trust. To trust what? That by looking at him, that by believing in Jesus, that God will heal us and make us whole and give us life and save us. And that God does all of this because of his great love. And it's in that context that we then read the greatest verse, that God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. And this message is not just for the people who are born into the right family, who have all the right social pedigrees, who are smart or who have money or success. This message, this good news, is for anyone and everyone. Everyone who believes. That's good news. Some of you may have read the book, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy by Douglas Adams. If you saw the movie that came out about 10 years ago, you don't really quite catch the full effect. I would encourage you to read the book. There's actually several books in the series. They're just hilarious and funny and well before their time. And in one of the books, Douglas Adams describes a group of super intelligent beings who build a supercomputer designed to calculate the exact answer to the question, what is the answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything? So these super intelligent beings build a computer whose sole purpose is to calculate the meaning of that question. What is the meaning of life, the purpose of life, the universe, and everything? And so the computer starts working. It takes 7.5 million years to come up with the answer, and they all come back as the computer spits out its answer, and they ask the question again, what is the answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything? And the computer says, the answer to the question of life, the universe, and everything is 42. Yes. And they say, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. No, they say, 42, are you kidding? What does that mean? And the computer says, well, if you want to know the answer to that, then I'll need another 7.5 million years to compute the answer to that. 42, what a disappointing and confusing and cryptic answer. Some of us are asking the questions. I don't know why you're here today, but I think that for some of us, we walked in today maybe just even hanging by a thread asking, who am I? Why am I here? Why do I exist? What is my purpose in life? God, why am I in this place right now? Why is my life going the way that it's going? We're asking these questions. We're wrestling. God, why did you put me in this particular time and place in history? Why was I born into this family? Why do I have this job? Why are my circumstances in this way? Why do I live in this place? What is the answer to life, the universe, and everything? And we're asking those questions, and it seems like life keeps giving us disappointing answers. It's like 42. You ever feel like you wake up and you pray and you say, God, what do you, that question that our youth group students are asking, God, what do you have for me? Where do you want me? What do you want me to do today with where you have me? And sometimes we just feel like the answer we get back is something that sounds a little bit like 42. And we're disappointed and it doesn't make sense and we're asking and searching. It's the same thing that Nicodemus wants to know. God, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than the way my life's going right now. There's got to be something. What is it? What do you want from me? Jesus offers his own answer to that question. His answer is, God so loved the world. Yeah, but Jesus, how do we figure out all the stuff that's not right? And what do we do? Where do we start? Jesus says, you start with God loves the world, the whole world, everybody. It all starts with love. And God gave himself, his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So what's the answer to the question of life, the universe, and everything? It's this. Be loved. Keep your eyes on the one who has been lifted up, Jesus. Trust in him and be healed. No matter what's going on in your journey, no matter where you are today or tomorrow or in the weeks to come, no matter where you've been or where you're at right now, God so loved the world, and that includes you. So be loved. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Trust in him and be healed. Be loved. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Trust in him and be healed. We like to make it a lot more complicated than that. But it all comes down to those simple things. Simple to say, difficult to do. Be loved. Keep looking at Jesus. Trust and be healed. Today, I want to invite you, if you've never considered what it was that Jesus did for each of us, for the whole world, when he died on the cross. Jesus tries to explain that story to Nicodemus by telling that snake story, and he's saying, look, you've been bitten, you've got this venom, this toxicity in your life, it's depriving you of your life, the clock is ticking. Look at me, Jesus says. Look at the Son of Man on the cross and be transformed by the love that you see of the one who gave himself for the whole world. And be transformed by that. Today, whether you've never looked at Jesus and trusted him to be healed, and you want to do that for the very first time today, our elders are going to be in the aisles and at the front of the back as we stand and sing this song in a minute, and I want to encourage you to find one of them and talk to them about that. Maybe you're not ready today, but you want to talk and pray and ask for more information. I want to encourage you to find one of them. Maybe you made that commitment a long time ago, and you've lost your way, and you've lost your sight, and you've become distracted, and the lenses have become blurry. And I just want to remind you today to keep it simple. I have to say that to myself over and over and over when I'm preparing sermons and when I'm trying to think about what God wants to say to us. And at this time, in this place, it's this idea of just keep it simple. That of all the ways we've complicated this, today I just want to remind us of those four things. Be loved. Some of us just need to stop and hang on to that one and walk out of here with that one today. Be loved, keep looking at Jesus, trust, and be healed. Let's stand. May we hear these good news words of Jesus, and may we be transformed. If you have a need, I want to invite you to find one of our elders as we sing this song. Let's sing.